This morning's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 44. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Shamir. I want you to go back with me in your mind to a time when you have been mocked, been made fun of intensely. Maybe it was middle school, high school, or last week at work. Mockery is the primary theme of what we're seeing here in Jesus. He's silent. Jesus is silent this entire episode. And it's the people around him who are talking. And they're mocking. So you remember a time in your life when you have been mocked? What was happening in your heart and soul? All of that is happening with Jesus here. And he says not a word. It's one of the first times we come to portions of Scripture where Jesus is not talking. He's not teaching. He's not saying anything. And yet all of those around him are hurling insults at him. So in your mind, be thinking, when was that time you were mocked? Let's see what we see about Jesus and his character and his kingship, because he takes it. He endures it and doesn't say a word. So let's pray together. Father, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. So Holy Spirit, we ask for your help as we think about these truths. And Lord, it is a wonderful, glorious day to be together with your people and to celebrate all the goodness of what you're doing here at Hope and in Mozambique and around the world. Christians around the world are worshiping you at this moment on this day. And Lord Jesus, we praise you. But Lord, there's truth to know of all that you endured in order to secure our salvation. And the more we know about you, the more deeply we can love you. So I pray, let us think rightly as we find your circumstances revealed here in this moment, and help it to love us. Help us to love you more deeply. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So So if you're here for the first time, we're making our way through the entire Gospel of Matthew, and this is where we are today. So this is the unit of thought before us. And just to catch us up on what's been happening, you remember Jesus has been betrayed. He was handed over by Judas to the chief priests and the scribes. They then tried him and found him guilty and condemned him to death. And then they delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, found him completely innocent, tried to release him, but the Jews kept demanding his death, and so Pilate then delivered Jesus over to be crucified. But before he did, he was scourged. So that sort of sets the shape and the tone of what's unfolding in today's passage. A scourging is a judicial penalty, remember, with a whip, with different lashes on the end of that whip, with bones and metal mixed in, and the whipping happens. It's called scourging or flogging. And Jesus had predicted this, so he knew this was coming. Matthew 20 tells us that before Jesus even arrived in Jerusalem, he warned his disciples that this was going to happen. And here's what he said. In verses chapter 20, 18, he said, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem." Going up to Jerusalem always happens because it's very high in elevation. So if you're in surrounding areas and you go to Jerusalem, you have to go up because you're going to go an increase in elevation. "So we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes." That happened by Judas. That was fulfilled by Judas. "They will condemn him to death." That happened. "And they will deliver him over to the Gentiles." That happened when the leaders gave him over to Pilate. "And then the Gentiles will mock him and flog him and crucify him." The mockery is what we're going to focus on today. That's where Matthew takes us today. "And he'll be flogged." That happened in the previous end of the last section. "And crucified. And then he will be raised on the third day." That's where we're going. We're going to resurrection because there is victory that we have sung about. There is kingship that we have sung about. But we have to walk this pathway of understanding all that Jesus endured to get to the victory. And so that's what Matthew is showing us. And what he shows us today is the mockery of an entire battalion of Roman soldiers that Jesus endured. And then he's taken away, that's inside the praetorium, the Pilate's headquarters. And then he's taken outside of that and then to Golgotha or Calvary, which is where he was crucified. So there's this private mockery, if you will, inside closed doors. And then there's public mockery for the entire world to see. So that's the two contrasting visions of mockery that Jesus is going to endure. So go with me to verse 27. We'll see this private mockery among the soldiers inside the praetorium. And let me just read this one more time. "The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, put a reed in his hand, and then kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And then they spit on him and took a reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him again, put a robe of the robe that he had on, and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." So after being scourged, he's brought in to the praetorium inside the barracks, you will, headquarters of Pilate's little provisional government, and among the soldiers, and notice, the whole battalion, that in Greek is a cohort. A cohort is 600 soldiers, and so the whole battalion are gathered. We don't know exactly how many are there. This word is also used as a maniple, which is 200 or more soldiers. So get the picture of 200 to 600 soldiers are gathered inside Pilate's headquarters, and Jesus is paraded in front of them. And what kind of evil will happen in the private quarters of a battalion of soldiers? You've been in the military. I've heard military stories. Guys who have no supervision could get into a whole lot of trouble. And what they're doing here is Jesus has had a death sentence given to him. He's condemned to death, and they're going to play with him until they kill him. There's no boundary here. He's already been condemned to death. And so now all they're going to do is have some fun with Jesus, because he's been charged with being the king of the Jews. So they have before them this guy who's completely alone, and he has been charged with being the king of the Jews. And so they take him inside, and now they're going to have fun with him. Now go with me in your mind to there, to being there. Right? I ask you to think about when you were mocked. So think about standing in front of an entire battalion, a couple hundred soldiers. What would that have been like? Because now we see this unfold. They strip him naked, first of all. Jesus is standing there, and he says nothing. Jesus says not one word. And they strip him. They then put on him a scarlet robe, one of the Roman soldiers' cloaks. You've seen those in the movies. They put it. Every king has to have a robe. He's the king of the Jews. So let's give him a robe. And then every king needs a crown. So let's twist up a crown of thorns, press that onto his head. Every king has a scepter. They give him a reed, and then they kneel before him. So this hundreds of soldiers, they parade him up, stand him in front of this entire battalion of soldiers, making fun of him, mocking him this entire time. And then they gather around him, arrayed with his, picture it, the crown of thorns and his reed and his robe. And they bow before him and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then I'm almost certain when they all stood, the whole room just erupted with laughter, right? Cracking up laughing. This is the king of the Jews? This is the king of the Jews? And then they take turns coming around, and they hit him in the face and spit on him. And I wonder, has anybody ever been, you ever been smacked in the face? You husbands, you said something stupid and your wife smacks you in the face. Does that happen? And it doesn't happen, I know. It only happens in the movies, right? Well, it made me, in my mind, go back to 10th grade. The only fight I got in high school was in the 10th grade, and it was because Johnny Hook, who was sitting across the table from me, smacked me in the face because I was sitting in his chair. And I was getting ready to get up, is this story. I wasn't going to stay there. I just happened to sit down and talk to a friend of mine, and he smacked me in the face, and I burst across that table, grabbed him by the hair of the head, and just started swinging. And the whole table moved into a table full of girls, and the whole lunchroom erupted. And, you know, we all went to the principal's office and so on. But anyway, somebody smack you in the face, what happens? This self-defense mechanism rises up within you. Because I didn't deserve that, right? And what's happening within Jesus? He's standing here in front of hundreds of soldiers being hit in the face, and he does not deserve it. And he says not one word. He could give one command, and all 600 of those soldiers would have been decimated. And he says not one word. He stood there, and he took it. And after hitting him in the face, they then spit at him in his face. They walk by and spit in his face. And I had another flashback of a time I used to be involved in youth ministry, and we took a group of kids to a camp, and there was a neighboring church that had one kid who was just out of hand, and they asked us if we would take him on the camping trip, which if a church ever asks you to do such a thing, just say no. But this kid, he didn't have any family. He was just without any kind of structure in his life. He went from foster family to foster family. So we said, yeah, we'll come along. And he happened to end up in my cabin, and I had about 8 or 9 seventh and eighth grade boys. And I came in the cabin one night, and all the bunks, the beds were around the edge of the room. In the center of the room, on a mattress, was the largest kid, overweight kid in the room, laying on this mattress in the middle of the floor. Everybody else is in their bunks, and there's the bad kid, the kid that was off the rails, standing in front of the mattress saying something. I didn't know what he was saying. I walked in, everybody got quiet. And the kid on the mattress, he's laying there with this absolute defeated look on his face, and he's soaking wet. Couldn't figure out what was going on. I said, "What are you guys doing?" But the air in the room was like something bad was happening. And what I discovered was this kid had been offended by something that the little kid had said. And so he was bigger, he was stronger, and he had thrown him down on the mattress and was spitting on him till the kid was soaking wet. Now, imagine that's one kid spitting on another. You imagine hundreds of soldiers walking by, spitting, hitting in the face of Jesus. He's going to die. We're just going to make his life miserable until he is out of here. This is the King of the Jews. So let's treat him like a king. And so that's what they do. That's what's happening in Jesus' life. And he says not one word. He endures it. And this is the King of the Jews standing in front of them. So that scene ends, and after their abuse and mockery of Jesus is over, they leave the praetorium, take him out to Golgotha. Second scene sort of sets in, verses 32 to 34. Now we're going to move from this private mockery inside the barracks out to the public mockery where Jesus is crucified. So, 32, as they went out, and that's out of the city gates now, so they're going out of the praetorium, out of the city gates, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. So Jesus has been attached to the cross beam and forced to carry his own cross outside the city because crucifixion always happened in very public places. It was intended to send a message. This is what happens when you break Roman law. And so it was on a right by a road. And so he carries this out. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which is a place of the skull, also called Calvary, the Latin word for skull is calva. And so Calvary comes from this term in Latin. And so they offered him wine to drink with gall, and when he tasted it, he would not drink it. So the mockery continues, but Jesus is so weak from loss of blood, probably from the scourging, that he cannot carry the crossbeam. And so Simon of Cyrene is grabbed along the way and forced, he's compelled to carry Jesus' cross. This was not a choice. A soldier just grabbed him and said, "You carry it." And that's what happened. Now, his name is known, so it is assumed that along the way, he and his children are both also named in Scripture. So they became believers somewhere along the way, and the early church knew them. But Matthew doesn't focus on who he is. He just tells us his name, so we know he's known. But he then says, this is what's happened. Jesus is folded under the weight of this crossbeam. He's taken to the place called the skull or Golgotha, where he is then crucified. And notice that he's offered this wine to drink before he gets there. It's wine mixed with gall, and when Jesus tasted it, he rejected it. Now, what's the purpose here? Some have said this myrrh is actually what Mark tells us was in the wine. Myrrh is a very bitter taste to it, and so this is mixed with the wine. Basically, it's corrupted. So Mark is explaining what was in the wine to corrupt it. Matthew is explaining what it tastes like, and gall's bitter. So he's describing this wine as not useful, but yet they offer it to him. And I think the point is, Romans, they never offered any way to alleviate anyone's pain. They're intensifying the suffering. And so here, Jesus, you need a drink? You need something to drink? And of course, Jesus is suffering under the load. He's collapsing. He's exhausted. And you think, yeah, I need absolutely something to drink. And you get, it's poison wine? That's what they offer him? So there, no doubt, there's more laughter in the background. This is not an analgesic or some kind of mild narcotic to alleviate his pain. This is more mockery, more deception, more pain heaped upon him to increase his difficulty and all the struggle that he is going through. And so now we get past that. Jesus tasted it. I don't want it. It's too bitter. Won't have anything to do with it. And now verse 35. Look at what Matthew says about the crucifixion. One sentence. And when they had crucified him, they then divided his garments. Matthew passes over what so many of us want to focus on when we come to the crucifixions, all the gory details and the biological pain and everything that is inflicted upon the human body. And by the way, Please know, this was a torturous way to die. It was illegal for any Roman citizen to suffer crucifixion unless Caesar personally authorized it. Against the law for Romans to endure this. This is so horrendous that Romans are not allowed to endure crucifixion. And yet this is what is inflicted on Jesus. And Matthew says, when he was crucified. And notice again, Jesus is silent. He says nothing. We're not told anything that he is saying. He simply endures the brutality of crucifixion. And then we see this incredible beginning of unfolding fulfillment of prophecies, which Matthew does not highlight, even though again and again throughout his gospel, he's often told us, and this happened, and this was fulfilled. I'm going to tell you at the very end everything that's fulfilled in this passage. But what we see is even the enemies of Jesus are fulfilling God's plan to secure your and my salvation and anyone else who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That's what's happening here is abundant fulfillment. So the execution squad, which by the way is four soldiers and a centurion, are watching over Jesus here. John, I believe, tells us they divided Jesus' possessions into four parts. So there were four soldiers who were watching over him. We also know the centurion is there. We're going to see him in a week or so. So they divide his garments. One of them, an inner garment, is a really nice piece of clothing. It's the tunic that's closest to the skin, so it's a soft fiber. And that they want to roll the dice for. And so they cast lots, verse 35, for his garments and had no idea that they were fulfilling prophecy, which we'll see at the very end. So these execution squad gets his stuff. He's nothing more than something to get from. That's all Jesus is in this moment. They're taking his stuff right in front of him, gathering and arguing over his stuff. And so he's silent, again, says nothing. Verse 36, they then sat down and watched over him. And the intention is to make sure he dies. We got four soldiers and a centurion to carry out the death sentence to ensure Jesus dies. Nobody's going to rescue him. Nobody's going to give him good wine. Nobody's going to give him anything for any kind of support. They are watching over him to ensure his death. They got a whole squad of soldiers watching over him. And now, verse 37, they put the charge above his head. This is the King of the Jews. And this is the sentence that sort of frames everything that's happening here. Because this is the charge that was against him. It also reveals to us how he was crucified. So there are about three different ways that the Romans carried out crucifixion in the shape of an X. You were like Peter, according to church tradition. He was crucified upside down in the shape of an X. There is a T shape, which is also we have examples of in history. Or there's the cross shape. We know this is how Jesus was crucified because they put above his head a plaque that carried the charge. And the charge against him was, "This is the King of the Jews." And he was crucified. And so all of these soldiers are standing there looking at, this is the King of the Jews? This is their king? This guy? It's absurd, and yet that's the charge that was put over them. And yet, we are seeing that it is absolutely true. And then we're told in verse 38 that there were robbers crucified with him. They'll come back in the story in just a moment. And so the scene is now set. Jesus is crucified. He's in public on a highly trafficked road where lots of people are passing by seeing him, exposed to all of the elements and all of the looking of everybody who's passing by. And now we're going to see the mockery continues through passersby who know him. So they're Jews. The Jewish leaders also join in the mockery, and then the robbers also are the last two to complement this triunity of mockers. There's mockers surrounding him everywhere. There's no support. Jesus has no one in this scene to stand with him. He's completely alone. As he stood alone in front of hundreds of soldiers, he is now crucified alone on the cross before the watching world. So the first group who mock him are the passersby, verses 39 to 40. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So they know something about him. They know what he said. They have heard this statement, which has been twisted at his trial, saying that he was going to destroy the temple. Jesus, we are told in the Gospel of John, was not talking about the temple when he made this statement. It was at the beginning of his ministry. He was talking about his own body as the temple that would be destroyed and then resurrected on the third day. So they're twisting his words. They decried him, synonym for mockery. They're mocking him. Oh, you who were going to destroy the temple. You've seen it. They're wagging their heads as they pass by. You're the Son of God. Come down. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And that should capture your memory. If you are the Son of God. We've heard that before in Matthew's gospel. We heard it when Jesus was enduring 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. Do you remember who said, if you are the Son of God on that occasion? That was Satan. So here's the words of Satan again, tempting Jesus in his weakest moment. He's hung on a cross, and they're saying, if you are the Son of God, then come down. And oh, what kept him there? Because he could. He could have breathed in a moment and come down off that cross. He could have spoke a word and those who were mocking him would have ceased to exist. And yet he didn't. He stayed there, silent, hanging and suffering the mockery. For what reason? It was the will of God. And they also are fulfilling prophecy, which we will see, but come down off the cross. Remember, Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to avoid the cross in the first place. Now he's here present in these passersby, trying to get them to come down off the cross. And so the mockery continues. Come down. And they say, these passersby, this is the King of the Jews? This guy? It's absurd. And now we see the second group who join in this mockery. Are you feeling the mockery in your memory? When you have been mocked, you're remembering how it feels. Jesus is feeling all of these things. The scribes, the elders, and the chief priests, verses 41 to 43. So then the chief priests, the scribes, and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And so here they're saying to Jesus effectively what Jesus told them they were going to say. Long ago he said, one day you're going to say to me, physician, heal yourself. And now they're essentially saying the same thing. Jesus, save yourself. You saved other people, but you can't deal with your own problems. So this is the King of the Jews? That can't even fix his own issues? Come down. They say the same thing. Come down from the cross. Again, Satan present in these malicious witnesses, wanting him to come down again and avoid this suffering that he is enduring. Of course they lie. We'll believe in you. Come down and we'll believe in you. And they don't. There's no way that they would. And then they quote scripture at Jesus, tempting him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. If he desires him, if he's truly the Son of God, he said he was, certainly God will rescue him. And now we have the leaders of the entire Jewish nation saying in public, this is the King of the Jews? It's a joke. The robbers join in, verse 44. The robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him. They join in the mockery. Now, Luke tells us, by the end of the day, one of these guys changes his mind about Jesus. But Matthew, it's not important for Matthew's point. Matthew wants you to feel the weight of the mockery that Jesus had to endure. And so he is saying, everybody is mocking him. The passersby, the responsible religious leaders, those in authority are mocking him, saying, come down. And now the criminals with whom he is crucified are saying the same thing. And I tell you what in the world kept him? What in the world kept Jesus on the cross when he could have come down in a moment? He spoke the world into existence, and yet he hangs there patiently, enduring what he does not deserve to endure. And they say, this is the King of Israel? So what do we see? You feel the weight of all that Jesus has endured? What we see is a Jesus who is more intent on fulfilling the will of his Father than exercising his power. He is obedient to his last breath. And before him has unfolded about six different specific prophecies demonstrating to those who have eyes to see that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. For example, the scourging, go back to the very beginning, the scourging that he endured was prophesied by Isaiah chapter 50, about 700 years before Jesus was born. I gave my back to those who strike. Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice. He could have stopped it in a moment, but he didn't. He stood there silently and let them flog him in the middle of that scourging. And so I gave my back. Secondly, his face. He gave his face, right? I gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Well, the soldiers going by, no doubt they did this. Spitting, I gave my face. I did not hide it from disgrace and from spitting. All of that spoken of by Isaiah, fulfilled in Jesus by a battalion of Roman soldiers who had no clue that they were fulfilling Scripture. And yet, this is pointing us to the truthfulness of who Jesus is. And then third, the offering of the wine, the sour wine, fulfilled something written by the prophet David in Psalm 69. They gave me poison for food. The word gall in Hebrew and Greek is the same for poison. It can be a number of poisonous plants. And so this fits with exactly what was happening. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. That was fulfilled that day as Jesus was hanging on the cross. Fourth, they were casting lots for his clothes. That fulfills what was written in Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And then Jesus was crucified with criminals. That also was a fulfillment of something spoken of by Isaiah in chapter 53. He poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for transgressors. Right? Jesus was crucified with transgressors so that he could be compassionate to transgressors. He endured suffering for sin so that to sinners he could grant life and goodness for those who would trust in him. All of this being fulfilled right in front of our eyes as we walk through this story. And then lastly, the passersby who were mocking in Psalm 22, all who see me mock me. There it is again. And they make mouths at me and they wag their heads. Oh, you who would destroy the temple. We've seen it again, them fulfilling prophecy. In verse 28, the quote from the religious leaders is a fulfillment of this prophecy in verse 8 of Psalm 22. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let God rescue him if he delights in him. All of this Jesus endured without saying a word. Could you endure 5 minutes of unjust treatment without saying a word? And yet Jesus does. Why? Because he was fulfilling God's plan to accomplish our salvation. And the fact that he was silent itself is also fulfillment of what was written by Isaiah in chapter 53. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. All of these folks, the Roman soldiers standing saying, "This is the King of the Jews?" The passersby mocking, "This is the King of the Jews?" The religious leaders, "This is the King of the Jews?" The criminals, "This is the King of the Jews?" And all of those scriptures I just read, they are shouting that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Yes, he is the Son of God. He is the one who came. And he was silent in the face of lies and accusations and falsely being accused. His reputation shattered. murdered as a criminal, and he never committed a sin. And yet, he stood silently and endured all of that. Why? So that we who would trust in him would not have to endure the same slander from Satan, saying, Todd Cravens, you're guilty. You deserve to die. Because it's true. Todd does deserve to die. And yet, I can say, but Jesus bore my sins. And so I will keep my eyes on him. And that's what Matthew has done. He has today put Jesus before us, stripped naked in front of a battalion of soldiers who silently stood and endured their abuse, spit upon, smacked in the face, mocked. He then crucified, said not a word, and endured that suffering, the mockery of everyone around him. And if he says, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. Jesus speaks. He is going to speak. We're going to hear him speak again. But today, as he bears the sin of all of those who trust in him, he is silent. And yes, this is the King of the Jews. And I wonder, do you worship him? Do you delight in the fact that this is the King of the Jews? That this is our King? That he's the one who opens his arms to us and says, come to me? We're going to sing a song that will invite you to picture Jesus as a king. And I prayed at the beginning that we worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the truth about all that he endured. It's for purpose. It's for a reason. And so as we sing, I wonder, would you worship him for all that he has done and what he didn't do? For worship him for what he said and for what he did not say as he suffered and endured the cross. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are the meekest person ever to have walked this earth. You who possess all power and all authority chose not to use it or exercise it so that salvation could be accomplished, so that you would bear the sins of all who would trust in you. And Father, I pray, let every soul in this room trust in the Lord Jesus today. Let every soul hearing my voice look to this Jesus, this King, and put faith and trust in him. Lord Jesus, grant faith in those who need it this morning. And God, fill us with your Spirit. Let us love you to the core of our souls. And Lord, as we sing, would you receive our praise? God, save those in this room today who do not yet know you. Draw them to you, Lord Jesus, I pray, by your grace and by your mercy. And give us strength, Lord Jesus, to stand for you as we go to work, as we live our lives. May we be faithful to you, Lord Jesus. Open up the eyes of our hearts that we may see you truly and worship you and love you deeply. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.